Hello, church. If you'd open to John 13. John chapter 13. If y'all remember, we looked at, well, if you're new, we're going through the Gospel of John. And we looked at verse 1 last week, only verse 1. And now we're progressing on. And we'll look at these next 17 verses. So John 13, 1 through 17. This is the word of the Lord. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that his Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" When he had washed their feet and put out on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And so, Father, there is two prayers that we pray right now. One, Lord, help us to do what acts of service you're calling us to. Lord, help us to serve like you served, humbly, gladly. Lord, that we would willingly take on the role of a servant and serve those around us. We just pray for our hearts, Lord, that you would do a decisive work in us this morning that would affect all the people that you've called us to serve. And then we also pray, Lord, that we would be receptive to the ways in which you want to serve us and in the ways you need to serve us, and we need you to serve us. So, Lord, help us in that also. Lord, we pray that you would come and you would speak and you would block out all other things from our mind, other distractions from the room, and that you would speak to us. We want to hear from you, Lord. We need to hear from you. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for many of you, this is not a new story. Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And I can't help but wonder, though, how many of us have actually stopped and thought through this and meditated on this. And I think Jesus really wants us to do that, and he really wants us to understand some things here. I mean, two times. So in verse 7, he says, "You will understand." Okay, so there's something here to understand that's more than what's on the surface. And then he says in verse 13, do you understand what I've done for you? So he doesn't assume that they get what's being done, even though their feet are being washed. There's obviously something more to understand than that. And once these men get it, I don't think they were ever the same. I think this must have marked them forever. The timing of this, I mean, hours before Jesus' death, he's down washing their feet. This must have forever changed them, come back to their minds numerous times throughout their lives and helped them in significant ways. And so I want to challenge you to, after this sermon today, just keep thinking about this. Just keep meditating on this. Don't let this be a passing thought. Seek to really understand what this is about. Jesus is very adamant that we understand these things. So I've meditated on this the last few weeks. This has been extremely helpful to me. I hope it's helpful to you. I want to put six things before us this morning that kind of jump out from the text. At least they jumped out to me. Six things. You could say way more than six, but we'll look at six things that Jesus' foot washing teaches us. And we'll start with this first one. Foot washing is about humble, selfless service. Which means it's probably not to be taken literally. Probably. I don't think Jesus wants us to wash others' feet. Although, I'll say more about that in a moment. I don't think this is literal. If you've never washed someone's feet, I don't know if you're in sin. Okay? I don't know how literal we should take Jesus on this. Now, some throughout history have taken him very literally, and I'll show you why. I mean, it's not hard to see why we would take it that way. So starting in verse 14, Jesus says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Seems kind of plain, right? For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So it's very easy to see why someone would say, Jesus is washing feet, we're supposed to wash feet. And they would take it very literally, and I'm just not fully convinced that's exactly what Jesus was getting at. I'll say another thing. There's some who've even taken this so far to make foot washing a third ordinance. So you have baptism, the Lord's Supper, and foot washing. And I think that's going further than we need to go with this. And that idea hasn't really gained that much traction throughout church history either. I will say, there have been a few occasions in my own life that I did feel led to wash people's feet. I don't say that boasting. That's actually a little bit embarrassing to even say, and it's certainly awkward and embarrassing to do. I mean, if you've ever washed someone's feet, you're not sitting there, you know, scrubbing their feet thinking, man, I look so humble. This is awesome. You feel really awkward, and they feel really awkward, and it's not, you know, it's a more of a humiliating experience. But there are times that we want to get a message across and we don't think our words are necessarily enough and it needs a physical demonstration. And so don't hear me saying never wash someone's feet. Maybe you should, but what I don't want you to hear me saying is you must wash people's feet. I don't know how literal we should take this. And one of the reasons I would say that is because people don't really need their feet washed. I mean, they do. You should wash your feet. You should wash all, you know, get your whole self clean for the sake of everyone around you. Culturally, all right, we don't walk around in sandals anymore on dirt roads, okay? There's a cultural element to this, that in that day, people are walking on dirt roads that aren't paved, and they're wearing sandals. And so if you're about to go in somebody's house, you don't want to track dirt and mud into their house. And so they would put a little bucket of water outside of the house, and you would, before you went in, a servant typically would wash off your feet before you came in, so you don't track all that in the house. And that was a kind, considerate thing to do, especially if you're going over there to eat, because in that day, you would sit low at a table. They didn't have high tables like us. They sat very low, and you would even recline, and your feet would be up near someone's face. You don't want dirty feet up near your face while you're eating. And this is important to see even in our text, that Jesus is taking the Passover meal with these disciples, and their feet are still dirty. And they're eating the most significant meal of the year, this Passover, with dirty feet. And so there's certainly helpful to get the cultural context here. But here's what's really significant. He doesn't rebuke them. They should have washed his feet. And yet, what does he do? He gets up, gets the water, grabs a towel, takes off his robe, grabs a towel, and washes their feet. Very gracious, which is the second point. Humble service is always an act of grace. Here's what we need to remember. These men getting their feet washed don't deserve it. All right, 10 of them are about to scatter and abandon him in a few moments. Peter's about to deny him 3 times, and Judas is about to betray him with a kiss unto death. These men don't deserve VIP treatment or a little evening night at the spa, right? They don't deserve this. It's not that Jesus picked them at the beginning, and it's not like he's saying in this moment, you know, guys, y'all are a rough group. I mean, I remember when I picked you 3 years ago and I was hesitant because you were arrogant and ignorant and just not mature at all, but you've really matured. You've really, you know, humbled yourself and become wise and really progressed. Therefore, I'm going to reward you by washing your feet. That's not what's happened. In fact, in Luke 22:24, here's what happened right before the foot washing. It says, a dispute arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. That's the scene. All right, they are literally hours before Jesus' death on the cross. They're arguing about who's the greatest. Just mind-blowing, the ignorance, the arrogance, the foolishness. And for Jesus to get down there and wash their feet is just utter grace on his part. You know, and it's one thing, you know, it's one thing if I get down and I wash people's feet. I mean, if I took the rest of the time today and I made people take off your shoes and I'll go around, you might go, oh, that's kind of humble of the pastor. Well, not really. You know why it's not that humble? Because you're the same as me. I'm no greater than you. And you're no greater than me, and we're equal. So it's humble, but not really. You know, it's like the, remember that show a few years back, Undercover Boss? Where you would take the CEO, big rich CEO of a big company or corporation, and he would go in undercover and he would do these, you know, kind of go to the bottom of his company and do these jobs that people didn't want to do. And everybody would be like, man, I can't believe this CEO would come down and do this, you know, menial task or whatever. He's so humble. And I remember watching thinking, kind of, but not really. Because even though everybody exalts him as this great man and he's... and he does himself, in reality, he's the same. He's just like them. The janitor washing his floors is no less of a person than he is. And so it's humble, kind of. But Jesus is different. It's very different that Jesus would do this because we're not equal to Jesus. Jesus is not merely a man serving other men as a servant. Jesus is God serving men as a servant. And John highlights this for us in verse 3. He says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. So he's highlighting Jesus' divinity and authority over all. Verse 4, rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. They should have done that to him. He's God. He's king. He's royalty. But instead, he gets down without being frustrated. We don't get any sign of his frustration or anger or disappointment. He just humbly, willingly, joyfully, perfectly fine, as if he expected it to go this way because they really always acted like this. And he serves them. Let me say a word to those of you who are leaders, whether it be a father, any parent, husband, any others who have responsibility over anyone. God has given you that authority to serve. To serve. If you're at a job in your work, it doesn't matter how much experience you have in your job or how good you are at it. Doesn't matter how many accolades or degrees you have or expertise you have or skill in that field. You should never be making statements like, this is below me. I shouldn't be asked to do this. You know who I am? Do you know what I can do? And I'm being asked to do this? That's below my pay grade. I'm above that. We shouldn't be saying things like that. In the home, doing a lot of menial tasks, washing dishes, diapers, right? All these things that seem like, I'm above this, right? I shouldn't be doing this. Should never say that. Should never say that. A Christian can never make that statement. Why? Because Jesus washed feet. Jesus washed feet. The Son of God, with all power and authority, who moves kings and presidents and nations and weather patterns, got down on his hands and knees and washed dirty feet. You aren't above anything. Nothing. Cleaning bathrooms and dishes is exalted work. Answering phones and doing menial tasks is something above your pay grade if Jesus does this. And he doesn't just do this. A few hours after this, what does he do? He goes to the cross. He humbles himself to the point of death, even death on a criminal's cross for sins he didn't commit. If he was willing to humble himself that low, we should never say that any act of service is under us. Number 3, humble service is blessed. It's blessed. It's joy producing. So sometimes when we think of service, we think, oh man, I don't want to do that. Is that going to make me happy? That's miserable. Well, Jesus says it'll make you happy. He literally says it'll make you happy. That's what blessed means. Blessed is the one who does this humble, other-oriented service. I mean, that's the closest word we have in English to the word blessed is the word happy. It's a little more enduring, a little stronger than how we would use happy, but it's a close parallel. It's a contentment in all circumstances. It's more of a rugged, enduring joy. That's the word blessed. And you get that when you humble yourself and serve others. And many of y'all know this. I mean, I'm not telling you something you don't know. You've experienced when I humble myself and serve those God's called me to serve, I get blessed. I get joy. That's the payoff, at least the immediate payoff. And then when you flip that, and then you begin to not do that, but aim all of your service inward at self, like I'm gonna begin to live life for self and serve self. When you do that, what's the fruit of that? Misery, loneliness, depression. Why? Because you don't exist to serve self. You exist to serve Christ by serving his disciples and your neighbor. And so when you reverse it, it malfunctions. It produces misery, not joy. Selfishness is always a killjoy. You want to kill your joy and make yourself depressed really quick? Just start living for yourself. Just start taking all your time to serve self, and it'll happen, I promise. We weren't made to work like that. We were made to pour ourselves out for the good of others and the glory of God. And joy is the payoff. Blessedness is the payoff. And I love being a part of a local church where I see people who actually get this. Not as much as we should, but we're getting it. And it's the way he's called us to live. Now let me go to number four here, and this one's a little bit of a unique point, but I think it's deeply embedded in the context here. That dark seasons, or we could say trials and suffering, are primary opportunities for displaying the beauty of true love. Now let me be clear about a few things here. Number one, Jesus isn't telling the lost world to serve like him. He's not going around telling non-Christians, hey, serve like me. That's not who he's speaking to. He's also not telling you to serve like him if you physically can't. There are some sufferings that we will go through that make us unable to serve others as we would like to. So I'm not talking about that. What I want to point to is when you enter a hard season of life or a hard day, you shouldn't be saying things like, I should be the one served right now. Do you know what kind of day I've had? Do you know what I'm going through? Who's serving me? Don't do that. Look at that opportunity as a way to display more clearly Christ's love. If you can take a dark moment and then exit out of that to serve someone else, you display love quite beautifully. And that's what Jesus is doing here. This is the last hour or hours of his life. I mean, the darkness that the emotional, spiritual darkness Jesus is probably going through here would paralyze us. And yet he's serving. Let's just marvel at that. Okay, we won't be able to do that. We should try, but that is incredible. True love doesn't just serve when it's convenient or easy or when everything went good for us that day. True love serves when there's a need. There's somebody who needs to be served. It's kind of irrelevant whether my day was good or bad. Is there a need? Is there someone who needs to be loved and served? I'm going to do it. C.S. Lewis defined humility like this. If you ever meet a truly humble person, one thing that will strike you is how completely concerned they are about you. That's humility. Jesus is displaying a perfect humility, a pure humility. There's no self-pity here. He's not saying, nobody's done anything for me. I'm about to bear the wrath of God for these rebellious people, and now I got to wash their feet also? There's no whining or complaining here. There's no self-pity. He's just thinking about his friends. He's just trying to love them, serve them, care for them, teach them maybe one of the most valuable lessons they'd ever have. In his worst moment, that's what's on his mind. If he had a cell phone, that thing would be in his pocket, turned off. He's fully engaged. He's fully focused. There's a time to get alone with God in prayer, and he's about to do that in the garden. But right here in this moment, he is fully focused on them. Fully present. Which again is shocking. Because do we not see this in ourselves? In our deep trials, in our worst moments, what do we tend to do? Get inward, right? Who's caring for me? Who's thinking about me? How do I get through this problem? Everything becomes, or at least the tendency is, to make it all about us. Jesus won't do that in this moment. His mind is fixed upon others and the needs of those around him. Let me just move us to these last two. These are really the most important. In fact, I should say this. If you don't get the last two points here, the first ones are not important. Okay? It hinges on these last two points. So, number five. Jesus cleans and continually cleanses. So let's go back to verse 6. It says, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, so Jesus is down about to wash his feet, and he says, Lord, do you wash my feet? Like, you shouldn't do this, Lord. He's rebuking Jesus, okay? Which you should never rebuke Jesus by saying, Lord, Lord, and then rebuke Jesus. Not a good thing. Peter does that. Verse 7, Jesus graciously responds, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Then Peter rebukes him again. No, Lord. He's like, no, you don't understand. You shall never wash my feet. I don't want you to wash my feet. This isn't right. And then Jesus, very gracious, says, Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. And Peter begins to get it, at least at some level at this point, because what does he say? Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Wash all of me. Whatever you're talking about, Lord, I don't understand it fully, but this washing you're saying, just give me all of that. If that's what it means to have a share with you, that's what I'm asking you to do for me. And then Jesus says, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, not all of you are clean. So we're going to come back next week, Lord willing, and look at Judas. But right here, he's saying, Judas isn't clean. I mean, he's going to have clean feet in a moment. Jesus is washing Judas's feet, but he's not clean. So what does that tell us about this cleaning that Jesus is doing? It's certainly more than just the washing of the feet. Because Judas is getting his feet washed, and Jesus says, he's not clean. He's talking about something deeper, not just external. I mean, a few weeks before this in Matthew 23, listen to what Jesus said to the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may be clean also. There's an inward cleanness that Jesus wants in his disciples, and he's the only one who can give that. This made me think of a proverb. Proverbs 30, verse 12 says, there are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. Judas doesn't get it. Peter gets it. Let me back up for a minute and try to give us some Old Testament context. Some historical context to this cleansing. I found this helpful. If you think back to the old, you're like, where did the foot washing thing come from? I mean, is it just to clean their feet merely? Yes, but there's even more richness to it. If you look back to the Leviticus and Exodus in particular, the priests, before they were to go into the tent of meetings, were to wash themselves before they would go in and into the altar, they would have to wash themselves. Exodus 30, 20 says, whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. Whoa. Wash with water so you won't die. Water cleansing had to happen before they could enter the tent of meeting and not die for their uncleanliness. So there was this external washing. They actually washed with water before they went in the tent. But the Old Testament doesn't stop there. It also gets to this internal washing or this internal cleansing. The prophets spoke about this internal washing of the Spirit that would come in it. Ezekiel 36, 25 says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. You think what Jesus is doing here might be giving them a little taste of that? A little external sign or teaching, illustration toward that? We know in the New Testament they actually quote that passage and they say it's about the coming of the Spirit with salvation. And so we know that happens to all people who are saved. And I think that's what Jesus is saying in verse 8. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. If you don't receive the Spirit that cleanses in salvation, you have no share with Jesus. But if you do, he says, you're completely clean. The one who is bathed has no need to wash, verse 10. Except for his feet, but is completely clean. He says, you are clean. Peter, you're saved. Can you imagine? He could have never heard something better than this. Jesus is looking at him saying, you're clean. You're saved, Peter. You're good. I've cleansed you. You are clean. I don't typically struggle with assurance of my salvation. That's not hasn't been, at least to this point, a big issue for me. But if Jesus came up to me and looked me in the eyes and said, John Mark, you're clean. You're saved. I'd go into like some sort of euphoria. I mean, that would utterly change me. To have Jesus look at you and say, look, you're clean, you're saved. That's what he's saying to Peter. I mean, this is massively significant. What an assurance. What a word from Christ to him. And then in John 15, a few chapters over, verse 3, Jesus is going to say to all his disciples, already you are clean because of the word that I spoke to you. So this wasn't only something Peter could experience, but all Jesus' disciples, as we believe the gospel word, as we receive Christ through his word, we can have that assurance. Now, here's what's tragic. And I want to kind of make you self-reflect, if you would, for just a moment. I would imagine many, many of you sitting here are actually as clean as Peter was. When Jesus said you're clean, I would imagine many of you are that clean right now. But you just don't walk around feeling like that, believing that. Because typically it seems that as Christians we'll think, yeah, I'm clean because I just read my Bible or I just went to worship and I felt kind of good about and I remembered the gospel and I feel clean right now. But then you commit a sin or you say something you shouldn't or you think about something bad and then you don't feel like you're clean anymore later that day. It's like, I'm 60% clean. I was kind of like maybe 95 and now I'm like 60% clean. And according to what Jesus is saying here, you're either 100% clean or you're 0% clean. You're dirty or you're clean. There's no in between here. Okay, so either think of yourself as completely dirty and ask Jesus to cleanse you of all your sin and become clean, or you already are clean, completely clean. You've either bathed or you haven't. Now, It's not quite that simple, because what else does he say in the text? And I'm going to bring up a difficulty in this text. I don't think it's that difficult, but it could be if we didn't talk through this. He says, verse 10, one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet. What does that mean? Here's what I would say that he's getting at. Do you ever feel dirty after you sin? Like spiritually, internally? I think that's because your feet still need to be cleaned. They need continual washings. It's like, but you don't necessarily need a shower. It's like in the summer, you can take a shower and then you put on some flip-flops and you walk around the house. Maybe you walk out to the mailbox to get something. You walk back. You spend a few hours in your flip-flops. And before bed, you feel like your feet are dirty, but you don't need a shower. You just need to wash your feet. Right? There's a difference. Jesus is drawing out this difference. You can be clean, but still need cleansings of your feet. You can have all your sins forgiven, but still need to confess them. That's what he's getting at here. And I believe that for two main reasons I'll put before us. The first one is Psalms 51. So I'm arguing that the feet cleaning thing that he says here, the little tag on, is about confession of sin. And here's the first reason. David's prayer of confession in Psalms 51. He says, Psalms 51:2, this is David's prayer. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Psalms 51:7, purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, he's saved. As much as an Old Testament saint could be saved, David was saved. He was God's man. He was a believer. In the Old Testament sense, he was a believer. He's a righteous man. But what's he asking to be clean for? What's he asking to be washed for? He says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So I can tell you this, for me personally, multiple times this week, I've thought, my feet are dirty. Or, let me say it this way, my heart is unclean. And it leads to confession. It's like, this world has dirt. It's dirty. And I've looked at things and I've listened to things and I've said things and I've been influenced by things and there's a dirtiness. It's like you walk around in the dirt. It gets on you and you cleanse it through confession. And there's a need to continually do that. And so Psalms 51 is a big passage. Here's another one. A more explicit teaching on confession is 1 John 1:8-9. Listen to this language. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if that's not convincing enough, the verse right before that in verse 7 says this, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. That's a present tense ongoing. Cleanses. Not cleansed like it happened one time. Cleanses, present tense ongoing. The need to continually confess our sin and be cleansed. In other words, the blood of Jesus cleanses. It keeps cleansing. It didn't just cleanse you, it did, but it keeps cleansing you. All right. Let me just pose one question and answer this, because I know this is popping up in somebody's head probably. Why would we be cleansed of our sin and clean and yet still ask for cleansing? Right? Why would we be forgiven and still ask for forgiveness? And I would say a quick first answer would be, for a believer, all sin that we confess is forgiven sin. You're confessing forgiven sin. You're not asking for forgiveness so that sin will be forgiven for the first time. All of it's been forgiven on the cross. You're saying, like a child that sinned against their parent, God, I'm sorry. Our relationship has been hindered here. Forgive me for what I've done. Cleanse me, my heart. Cleanse it. The question, you know, confession of sin isn't what you do when you aren't cleansed. It's what you do when you know you're already cleansed but need continual foot washings, need continual cleansing. Only when you know you're clean but need continual cleansing will you come to God like Peter is, with no question marks. He's not saying, could you, is it possible for you to cleanse me, Jesus? Could you do this? Are you able? He knows. Someone who goes to God confessing sin knows God will do that for them. You only know God will cleanse you of sin if you've already been cleansed of sin. In other words, only true Christians confess their sins and receive cleansing. It is a work of faith. Now, lastly, this will be short and final point here. Number six, don't serve like Jesus until you've first been served by Jesus. Don't try to serve like Jesus unless you've first been served by Jesus. I think that's what this passage is about. Here's what's tragic, is that many don't teach the passage like this. Many times this passage is taught like this. You're not serving like Jesus. Okay, me. You should be serving like Jesus. So start serving like Jesus. End of the sermon. Only it's, you know, a lot nicer and more inspirational. But that's essentially the sermon. And that's not what Jesus is saying here. Here's basically the way that Jesus is teaching this. It has two points. Jesus has served you and made you clean. Therefore, go serve people. He cleaned you. He served you. You're good to go. Go serve and bless others. With the same kind of grace and humility and joy that he did this for you. That's the sermon. That's what this passage is saying. It's a completely different teaching. I mean, every religion of the world basically teaches this. You must serve like Jesus or Muhammad or whatever the religious figure is if you want to become clean and acceptable. Serve right. Do right. Serve all the ways that you're needing to serve so that God will make you acceptable and clean. That's every religion. But Jesus is saying, I have washed you. You are clean and acceptable in my Son, therefore, go serve others. Very different. Utterly different. Let Jesus serve you first. After he's washed and served you, you are now equipped to serve others. I would imagine that there may be someone here today who you've always thought the first way, you know? Like maybe you're even here today thinking, man, I got to get my life right. I need to start serving better. I need to start doing more because I know I need some cleansing. I need him to cleanse me. I've done things that are wrong. And if I start doing all these things right, then maybe he'll return the favor and cleanse me. And I just want to say, I've got good news for you. It doesn't work like that. The good news of the gospel, which is what gospel means, good news, is that you have not served God as you should. You have not served others as you should, and neither has anyone else. Therefore, God had to come down and serve you. And he did it through dying on the cross. And the blood of Christ is able to cleanse you of all sin. If you'll receive it. If you'll receive it and ask for it. So the good news is we don't get clean by trying harder and doing better. We get clean by admitting, I'm not clean. I'm not clean. But I know who can cleanse me. Let's bow our heads. I want to just give a moment to anyone who, that may be where you're at. Father, Lord, what a passage that shows Jesus' ability to not just clean feet, but clean souls and clean sins. And so, Lord, from children to adults, Lord, we pray for everyone here that we would receive the cleansing that only you can give, Jesus. Lord, we pray that we would not doubt your ability to cleanse us of all sin. And Lord, we pray that we would be a people, those of us who have been cleansed, Lord, that we would continually go get our feet washed. We would continually get our hearts cleansed. Lord, we have confidence you can do this for us, and this fills us with such joy. It makes us just want to serve others. So God, we just ask you to do that in our hearts. We need you to help us with these things. We thank you for your word, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.